Nahum chapter 1. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? Should we do that? Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Nahum 1, 1 through 7. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Father, how long ago was it that we looked at this together? And Lord, you showed me a truth back then that helped me. Father, I'm a nobody, but I'm so glad that's what you use. And God, I pray that you'd help me to convey, just be your conduit to the blessing you gave to me so these folks can receive it too. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most of you know that Nahum is, if you will, the sequel of Jonah. Jonah was the reluctant revivalist. I mean, here's a guy that was cranky and crabby and had 600,000 people saved. Man, I'd take that. I wouldn't mind seeing that. But he took the world's first submarine ride, got thrown up on the beach, and shows up there at Nineveh with all kinds of seaweed and gastric acid and said, "Repent." And I think I would have if I'd have seen him myself. Began to preach, and then the king, the ruler there at Nineveh, got all the people together, and they got in sackcloth and ashes. They even put the animals in sackcloth and ashes. And they all repented, and then Jonah got mad. But you understand why Jonah was fearful of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the ISIS of their day. When they conquered an enemy, they would cut off the large toe of every soldier and cut off the thumbs of every soldier. That way they couldn't hold a sword or couldn't run. And the last thing that the king that they conquered would see before they poked his eyes out with hot pokers was his family being murdered. And then they would take a hook to put in the jaw and drag them by the chariot back to Nineveh. I understand why Jonah was hesitant to go. But I'll tell you this, when God tells you to go, you go. And you do what God tells you to do. And that whole city got saved. Nahum was written around 100 years after Jonah. And the city had gone back. It was at the time the most powerful empire on earth. Names like Sargon and Ashurbanipal, Esarhaddon and Sennacherib. Those names are names of rulers that ruled with an iron fist and were vicious and cruel. Of course, they were nothing to our God who was able to take them down easily. But what a terrible situation it was. And they'd gone back to their wickedness and their wrong ways. And you look at Nahum, and the book of Nahum, if you read it, is just a warning of the destruction that God was about to bring to the Assyrian Empire. In fact, when we were over there, we went up in Dahokan and up on a high mountain, and in the distance you could see the lights of Mosul. Mosul is Nineveh. And we wanted to go see the grave of Jonah while we were there, but even though ISIS is supposedly defeated, there's still pockets around and we couldn't make that trip. But what God had said that he was going to annihilate, there's almost nothing left from the Assyrian Empire. The verses I read to you tonight, I had the privilege of going to the community of Al-Khosh. And Al-Khosh is the tomb of Nahum. And I got to read these verses out loud while people were walking by. Just the word of God in front of the prophet's tomb. But Nahum lays out a warning. But it's almost like when it gets to verse 7. And folks, I don't want to think we're trying to bring God down. I'm tired of these churches that are trying to bring God down to their level. I don't need a God on my level. I need a God who's high and exalted. I need help. I need someone to dig me out of that pit. I need that God who's on the mountaintop that can pull me out. It's almost like God stopped at verse 7 and said, "You know what? I've shown them my wrath. I think I need to show them that there's still hope. Yes. Folks, I believe this. I believe that anyone, whether it's a Muslim or whether it's someone in America, whether it's someone in the Bible Belt, whether it's someone in the Rust Belt, whether it's someone who's never heard the Word of God, if someone will call out to Jesus Christ, admit their sin, and acknowledge that He did pay the entire price for salvation and put their faith and trust in Him, I still believe God will save them. Today we got a picture of a man from over there. He got saved 3 weeks ago. They're getting ready to baptize him. And he said this. He was asked, do you want to be baptized privately because of security reasons? He said, you know, I can't remember my first birth, but I want everybody to see that I've had my second one. Well, that's our God. That's who He is. But you know, there was this violence of Nahum in the book, and then there's this silver lining. On our those of you who've been to the reservation, you know it's high up in the air, it's kind of flat tops, and you know, when we get rain, you can see it coming in. Now I remember one year, early years in the reservation, I was driving out towards Cottonwood on the reservation, and this was, young people, I know this will shock you, this was in the day before cell phones. There was a time when cell phones didn't exist. I have kids say, what was your favorite video game? Playing in the Dirt. That was my favorite video game. And I remember seeing something amazing. I'd come through a big storm. I saw something amazing. And I wanted to get on the phone, so I went to a payphone. Look that up. Payphone. And I got on there and I called the house and talked to my wife. I wanted to talk to my wife. And the kid said, Dad, she's outside looking at something. And she saw what I did. First time I'd ever seen it. Haven't seen it since. A triple rainbow. All the way across the highway. Now, being an Irish descendant, lads, I did go check and see if there was a pot of gold at the end. Because I'm a missionary and I need support. There was no pot of gold. I was so disappointed. The legends were untrue. But you know what? That was such a beautiful sight, and I'll never forget it. But I realized that through that storm, God still has hope. And we may think that America, and by the way, I know America's in a mess, but I'll tell you what I think. When I've been overseas, I haven't traveled a lot overseas, but from what I've seen there, I thank God I'm in this country. But folks, I'll tell you something. The cure for this country is not the Democrats or the Republicans, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one. Salvation is what we need. That's the silver lining. But tonight in Nahum 1:7, this message is going to be very, very simple because I'm a simple preacher. But there's an outline that Nahum lays out to us. And I'd like to preach to you for just a few minutes on the silver lining in God's storm cloud. Number one, the Lord is good. You know, it's people sometimes say, well, preacher, everybody knows the Lord is good. No, they don't. There are people in your community that they've been hurt. They've been in some fake churches or they've been damaged some way. And they think, boy, does God even care? Folks, can I tell you, I thank God that we have churches. I believe in old-fashioned standards. I think there's something that's biblical. I do. But you know what? Sometimes we get them come through our doors, and they don't look like us. And they look different, and they don't know the drill, do they? They come in, we know what verses we're going to sing. We know when to stand and sit down, and they're just looking around. And listen, I thank God that you're the church you are, and you ought not change. But I tell you something, folks, out there nobody cares what we are as far as the moniker that's on the building. They just want to know, is there somebody who loved me? Is there someone who care about me? Is there any hope? There is hope, because God is good. And if you got a roof over your head and food in your table and money in your pocket, God is good. I want you to know this. If your roof is leaking and your pocket's got a hole in it, you don't know where the next meal's coming from, God is still good. He is a mighty good God. Out on our reservation, the Navajos talk about the skinwalker. The skinwalker is the medicine man who can turn himself into a coyote or a wolf at night. Now we know they can't do that. We know that's all demonic. But I've seen young Navajo men shake in fear. When we first moved to the reservation, we had some strange things happen when we lived out at Steamboat Canyon. And some of our people said, you know, Brother Haynes, we think you've been witched. We think they've witched you. But can I tell you something? My God can whip their God. Because my God is real. May I say this to you? I'm saying this kind of, listen, I love where I live and I love my folks. I do. I, you know, I am fortunate to love where I live. And the people I hang around with, man, I'm an Ohio boy getting to hang around Indians. Isn't that cool? I got to play cowboys. When I talked to the Navajos out there, I said, you know, Brother Mark, when we were kids, we played cowboys and Indians. None of us wanted to be the Indians. We always wanted to be the cowboys, you know? I'm living a dream to be out with our people, to live in that place. But folks, I tell you, there is a heaviness. There's a darkness because native religion, by its very nature, is racist. Because I remember witnessing to a Hopi lady. And by the way, Brother Andy's my friend. I want to thank you for loving him. You pray for him and Nancy. They're the only light on Hopi. We got to have them there. And just pray that God would do a work in them and stuff. You just pray for them. Good folks. But I was witnessing this Hopi gal. And you know when you're witnessing preacher, you can tell sometimes it's not going anywhere. But I don't force the issue. And I want to leave the door open for somebody else someday. So I was talking to this gal and I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. If I looked at your belief system, your religion, if I wanted to become what you are, could I do that? She goes, oh no. You've got your religion. I wanted to say, I don't. I have a relationship. I don't have a religion. I've got a relationship. She said, no, you have your religion, and we Hopis have our religion. So the Hopis have their little godlets, and the Navajos have their godlets, and the Lakota have their godlets, and the Comanches have their godlets. I've got the God who doesn't care about your skin color, but cares about your heart color. Christianity is superior to anything that's offered by tribal religion. Don't buy into this thing, boy, all the natives were united and stuff like that. Listen, I love native people and I study native history like crazy. But thank God in this area there was a man named Isaac McCoy. And we all look back at him. He was the first Baptist missionary to native people. People talk about David Brainerd, and you should. David Brainerd was a great man, but he never accomplished what Isaac McCoy did, how he went in Indiana and down in Kentucky and Illinois and all these places, down in Kansas, even Oklahoma, starting churches among native people with the promise of 1 year support, lost, I think it was around 11 children that he lost on the mission field. His last words were, brethren, never let the Indian mission decline. And he's buried in some unmarked grave in Louisville, Kentucky. But it may be unmarked to men, but God knows exactly where he is because he's in the high place with him. But thank God for men like that who paved the way. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if it wasn't for someone like McCoy. And I thank God for that. God is good. He's good. He's good to America, good to each of us. I'm grateful for that. Number two, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Have you ever had someone say, yeah, you Christians, you use Jesus as a crutch? Yeah, that works. He's the crutch that never lets you down. He'll hold you up when everything else falls down around you. People put their faith and trust in everything else. So many folks on meth and alcohol and all these things, they find out that none of them can satisfy. He's my stronghold. Canyon de Chelly that you saw, that was the stronghold of our people. They were safe in there. They thought as long as they were within the four sacred mountains and they were in Canyon de Chelly that they were safe from any kind of danger. But they'd never met a man like Kit Carson. Kit Carson was to be fair, I think Kit Carson hated what he did because he had respect for native people. But he went into the canyon after all those years. You can still see the handholds where the Navajos would climb up to the top of the cliffs and spit on and laugh at the Mexican and the American and Spanish soldiers. But Kit Carson came in and had all the horses killed, burned the crops, and starved them out. Most everyone here has heard of the Trail of Tears. Our folks had the Long Walk. It was the walk where they took them from our area through Albuquerque and down to Bosque Redondo in Fort Sumner, New Mexico, a godforsaken place. It's still not much of a place today. I took Brother Ryan Nez and Brother Aaron Nelson there. Guys, I watched them weep because there's thousands of Navajos buried out there. Nobody knows where they are that died on that place. And they, you know, the reservation system there failed. And then William T. Sherman, who was well known for hating Indians, along with Phil Sheridan, who said the only good Indians, the dead Indian, came and was going to move the Navajos to Oklahoma. But I tell you what, God did something. If you study history, you'll find out that Sherman was not good to any tribe except the Navajos. When he came in, the women were hanging off of his coat, and he said, let the people speak. And Barbancito arose and said, I hope to God you will not send me to any other country but my own. And he let them go home. The reservation's much smaller than their original land. And in fact, Mrs. Haynes and I got to see the Treaty of 1868 that was brought to Window Rock years ago. I'll never forget when we walked through there, we wanted to find Ganado's signature. He was the guy that our hometown's named after, and we saw his X there. And my wife looked at the treaty and she stood up and looked at me and said, Mark, they lied. They never did this for any of our people. Now, folks, I want you to hear me clearly. I do not go to church and talk about, look what you did to the natives. Custer's been dead a long time. We weren't involved in that. But it's obvious in our history there's some very bad things that happened to native people. But there's I tell you what, Charles Journey Cake, I wish I had time. I don't have time. There's so many stories. I can't tell you his story. But if you ever look up Charles Journey Cake, you'll find a man of the Delaware tribe who said, you know, we've been moved 6 times. We've been had our land taken from us. We've had our livestock taken away, and we tried to get them back. They would kill us. We try to forget these things, but the one thing we must never forget is through the white man came the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the Christian's hope, and that's worth all we have suffered. That man's my hero. He's a real man. A real man. Thank God for that. Oh, the strongholds. Brother Aaron Nelson. Have you met Brother Aaron, preacher, right? Out there. Brother Aaron Nelson. What a big old lug. What a good guy. And Brother Aaron got saved as a kid at Vacation Bible School under the ministry of Brother Neil Forrester. And he came and got saved. But he lived with grandma and eventually moved back. Now, his mom and stepdad are saved now and serving God, doing great. But boy, it was a rough time. He went away and lived a horrible life as a whoremonger and everything else. And, you know, then we finally came in contact with him, and he began to get his life right with God. He and Alarita got married. What a wonderful thing. And then his mother was not happy and said, you're going the white man's religion. By the way, it's not a white man's religion. Jesus wasn't white, thank you. In fact, I'm grafted in just like anybody else was. I'm an old Gentile that I got rooted and grafted in with Abraham. I'm all for it and stuff. But she said, you're going the white man's way. I said, no, Mom, I put my faith in Christ. She said, well, your brother's having a ceremony and you need to come. Well, he was advised. I wouldn't have advised him to go, but someone advised him to go. And he shows up and his brother's not there. The ceremony was for him. He sat all night in the teepee. And by the way, we didn't have teepees on our reservation. At Hogan's, that's Native American church. That's another story. But they did the chants all night and stuff. And he's sitting there so uncomfortable. And they get done after going all night with this nonsense. And then his mother looks at the medicine man and says, talk to my son. He's going the white man's way. Talk to him. Talk to him. The medicine man looked at Brother Aaron and says, is this true, my son? He said, yes, it is. I've gone with Jesus Christ and I'm not turning back. That medicine man reached under his blanket and pulled out a King James Bible and said, son, it's too late for me, but you go with this book. This book is what will save our people. But he was into the money so much. I believe his name was Medicine Man Charlie. He died 6 months later. Aaron said, Pastor, the biggest regret I've got is never getting to share him the story, because it wasn't too late for him. You see, even that medicine man who's making all this money off the people there, he knew what he was doing was fake. It was hopeless. But there's a stronghold that works as the stronghold of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. The Lord's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. Boy, I like that. You know, I'm not a famous preacher. I'm not well known. I love Brother Angel. He's a very well-known preacher. Good friend. I thank God for him. But I'm not well-known. I do get my name in the sword of the Lord every month. Mark Haynes, P.O. Box 902, Ganado, Arizona, 865. That's how I get my name in the sword of the Lord every month. I'm not. I can't even call the president of the Navajo Nation. He won't even take my phone calls. But you know what? I can bow my head, bow my knees to Jesus Christ, and he has never let me down. He's never too busy for me. I never get a busy signal. He's always there. He knows where I am. Folks, I got to tell you something. Look, I'm from Ohio. I'm from Middletown. Middletown, Ohio. Yeah, somebody groaned. I understand. All right, I do. I mean, The city fathers had a slow day. Well, we live in between Cincinnati and Dayton. Let's just call it Middletown. That's it. That's what they had. And look, I'm the last guy on the earth that needs to be on the reservation. I'm a city kid. The wilderness to me was the park up the road. True story. When I got married to Tricia, I'd never driven a stick shift in my life. That's the car. Hey, brother, can I get a witness? Brother, you'll love this. So I'm sitting there, and that's the car we're going to drive off to our honeymoon. I got to learn how to drive that thing. The day before we get married, we're out there in San Angelo, Texas, and I'm grinding meat. You know what I'm talking about? And my future father-in-law's up there in the porch going, realizing the mistake he had made. It was so bad that when we left our wedding, her sister had to drive us away. I'd probably still be there. Praise the Lord. When we left her house, we just put downhill, popped the clutch, and ran all the way. I'm just telling you guys, I'm a city guy. Well, preacher, what's a city guy doing out in Navajo? I don't know. I just know there's a God. And he looked down and said, son, you're not much, but I can take you. I can use you. And folks, like everywhere we went in our early ministry, and I'm right, Trish, there were Indians everywhere. Comanches, Choctaws. I was asked to pray over a powwow grounds. How do you do that? God opened doors. Now we're out on the res. I'm enjoying being with you. I really am. And boy, these things out here, I think you call them trees. We don't have those where we are. We don't have the color green. It's not a legal color where we are. I left my lawnmower at home when I moved to the res and put rust in peace. I'm done with you. But can I tell you? I can't wait to get back to the Red Rocks and get back to the folks that God's called me to. I'm not known, but God knows who I am. When we introduce ourselves on the reservation, it's kind of a long, drawn-out thing. Introduce yourself by clan. My clans are kind of boring. I'm a Biligana, which is what they call white people. But they go through this introduction, and then you have to say what your vocation is. And there's no word for pastor or preacher in the Navajo language. So they came up with this. If I introduce myself and they say, what do you do for a living? I say, Halne'e Nishle. Halne'e Nishle. And that means I'm a storyteller. And that's exactly what I am. I'm telling the greatest story that's ever been. I'm telling the story about the greatest one who's ever been. In the spirit of that, I want to close by telling you a story from Navajo that I hope will encourage you tonight. Harold Noble was my mentor. He was maybe the greatest Navajo preacher that ever lived. I think we're raising up a new generation who may do more than he did. But Harold Noble was an amazing man. We buried him on June 7th, 2020. He died of COVID. We buried him out there at his family plot. I miss him to this day. You know, preacher, it's kind of funny when you get older. I remember I used to go to these old guys to try to get some counsel. I'd be the old guy now. It's just a different world. But Harold Noble on Christmas Day in 1960 was laying in the drunk tank in Gallup, New Mexico. Yep. And he told me, he said, you know, Brother Mark, I learned something. Alcohol's not racist. There were blacks, Mexicans, natives, yep. Oriental, whites. Alcohol's not racist at all. It'll take anybody. Yeah. And I was laying on the ground in my vomit and I looked up and there was a white guy. And this white guy had this book and he kept pointing at that book and pointing at us. Yep. And there was something inside my heart. And we know who it wasn't something, it was someone. Someone in the heart said, you've got to get to that book. And I crawled up and I listened to this man talk about somebody named Jesus who would take our sin away and would change us. And that day, I'm so glad there's not a formula prayer to get saved. You know, praying doesn't save anybody. It's what happens in your heart, putting your faith and trust. And Harold Noble looked up that day and said, God, this is Harold. God knew it was Harold. And I'm a drunk Indian, and I'm no good. But I heard from that book that you'd save men. Would you please save me and forgive my sin? Change my life? Harold Noble got saved in the drunk tank that day. Of course, he got released the next day and you got to go home. So he did what all good Navajos do. He hitchhiked. And he put his thumb out and got picked up by a truckload of people who were all drunks. Every one of them. And they asked Harold what his clan was, and he told them. And they, one woman said, you know, that's a stupid clan. Let's just kill him. So they got out of the pickup truck, and these three drunk guys got a tire iron. They were going to kill Harold Noble. But Brother Noble was stone sober by this time. Grabbed that tire iron, laid those three guys out, and started running. He ran from Window Rock to St. Michael's, about 5-6 miles. He said, you know, Brother Mark, I stopped and I was very afraid because my grandfather was a medicine man. He said, grandson, if you ever sweat in the snow, you'll die. It was 10 degrees. It was snowing. And he was wet with sweat. He looked down the road, Highway 264. Most of you have been on that have come out to the reservation. It's a very good highway, as good as anything you've got in Indiana, but not in those days. Just an old dirt road. And he looked, and there was an old pickup truck clattering up the road. And in that pickup truck was an old Navajo grandfather. And Brother Noble looked at him and said, grandfather, how far are you going? Now, to understand the story, there's certain cultural things about different native tribes. Navajos point with their lips. It's odd. They do this number. The first time I went to the reservation, I had a Navajo man come to me and said, Brother Mark, come over here with me. I said, no, no. Little creepy, you know. I found out that was their culture. They point with their lips. I said, why do you point with your lips? Oh, brother, it saves wear and tear on our fingers. I said, oh, no, that's not it. Brother Noble looked at this old Navajo grandfather and said, grandfather, how far are you going? Just a little ways. Brother Noble got in the vehicle and they began to ride. They came to the summit, which is about 8,000 foot pass that you have to go to get to our place. And Brother Noble began to look around a bit and said, man, I've never seen this guy before in my life. I don't know who he is. And what if he lives up here in Sawmill or somewhere off the summit and drops me off? It's cold. Grandfather, how far are you going? Just a little ways. They drove down to Ganado where we live. And he said, maybe this guy's from Ganado. I just, grandfather, how far are you going? Yeah. Just a little ways. They drove past Burnside Junction, which now has a roundabout and it's got the Burger King and everything over there and the grocery store. And drove past that several miles and the road is now gone. It's not there anymore, but where Brother Noble lived was a road that offshoot the main drag. And when he saw it, his heart sank. No one had driven on that road for days. The snow was thick. He thought, man, this guy's going to drop me off and it's still a 5-mile walk. I don't know if I can make it. Before he could say anything, the old Navajo grandfather turned down that very road. Began to drive. Brother Noble was very quiet, just didn't say a word. When the old man got to Brother Noble's house without being told, stopped. And Brother Noble got out of the truck and said, grandfather, please, where are you going? Just a little ways. Brother Noble walked up to the house. I remember him telling me the story very clearly. He walked up to his house and turned around to wave goodbye to that man. There was no truck. And there were no tire tracks. It's just like maybe an angel came. He said, preacher, you're telling us a spook story? No, I'm not. They're guardian angels. And God speaks very good Navajo. You see, here's what happened. Can I just get to the bottom line? When Harold Noble got saved, the devil said, I'm going to kill that Indian. I'm going to kill him. And God said, no, you're not. Because what the devil didn't know was 1,000 miles away from there in a Midwestern steel town was a 4-year-old kid that was going to need Harold Noble someday. To take him under wing and teach him the res. Show him the right things to do and how to make things happen. You're right. I was that 4-year-old boy.
Amen.
Say, preacher, what's the bottom line? The Lord is good.
Amen.
He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him.
Yes,
whether you're a Midwestern steel town kid or whether you're a drunk Indian in the drunk tank in Gallup, New Mexico, whether you're living somewhere in Janesville, Indiana. He knows who you are. And the same God that saved Harold Noble, the same God that took this white boy that didn't have a clue and put him out among the Navajo, and God's been able to do something. By the way, it's not because of me. It's not because of Brother Joel. It's because there's a people that cried out, and we just happened to be there at the right place and right time, and I'm glad for it. Miss Haynes and I plowed a lot of fallow ground, but there were others before us that did that too. Now we're seeing a harvest. Can I tell you something? I thank God for the harvest. That's what we all want to see, preacher. But you know what? There's something about digging the holes, making the field ready. I think that's what Andy's doing out at Hopi. He's digging some fallow ground up. And he may die and go to the grave and say, man, I never did anything. But maybe like Jeremiah. Jeremiah felt that way. He said he probably felt his life was a whole failure, that he never accomplished anything. But Daniel, who everybody loves, said, because of Jeremiah, I understood these things. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold. And he knows you. Where are you tonight? Where are you? I say, well, I'm right here. I know that, but where are you? God knows where you are. He can take it. Folks, can I tell you, we talk about missions being a young person's thing, and it is. But I got to tell you something. I was 39 before I got to the res. God had a lot of work to do on me to get me ready. Brother Joel's not even made 39 yet. Been out in the res all these years doing what he's doing. My friend Gary Zdarsky came to visit us recently. 56 years old, left the pastorate, going to Poland. God can use anybody. Trust him. Trust him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for listening on purpose. Folks, I know you're a church that loves and cares about missions. You're not a missions-minded church. You're a missions-hearted church. There's a difference. I'm glad your heart is there. What's God doing tonight? I know I'm preaching to the choir to a lot of you, but can I say this? Maybe you've kind of felt lost in the shuffle. Maybe you felt like, well, what? I really don't matter. I'm just this or that. Can I tell you what? Everyone can be used of an almighty God. He wants to use you. He's good. You can trust him. He's not going to let you down. He knows where you are. If you'll let him tonight, if you're not saved, let me just say this. If you never put your faith and trust in Christ, you ought to get in. You ought to get in on it. Jesus is amazing. You don't try Jesus. You put your faith and trust in him. He will change your life radically. But if you're already saved tonight, you've never put your, and you've put your faith and trust in him already. God's dealing with you about something. Maybe God, I know God's not done calling people from this church. It may not be Navajo. Maybe it will be. I'd love it if some of you came out there to work with us. But can I say this? There's a hole where there's 574 tribes. Many of them have never had the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first Americans ought to hear the word of God. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our stronghold. I'm glad you know me. Lord, you know I'm a fluke and I'm a failure. But Lord, you took me and you've used me. And Lord, I pray that you would continue doing it through these folks. In Jesus' name.